Amen, amen. And so we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your superfluous bounty. That out of that which you are, you pour into us life, living and all things. And we acknowledge this grace that you have bestowed so lavishly upon us. And tonight our hearts reach to the very heavens in thanksgiving, in praise and in honor of your excellent majesty. We worship you tonight, O God. Who can compare with you? Your name is vast, so high that who can know it? Your power is so far, who can approach unto it? Your brilliance is full of light. Who can behold thy countenance? Tonight, O God, we come humbly before you. As we spread ourselves in worship, we ask, O God, that our worship, our prayer, and our praise will be pleasing in thy sight. That you accept our blessings and that you bless us. Set forth your hand, take away infirmity from us, and in its place, release your strength in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated in the house of God. Amen. We were doing some research yesterday night, and we're going to continue from where we stopped in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Hallelujah. The book of Genesis chapter 4, we're going to continue as God helps us in Jesus' mighty name. If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
I think the packages that God has for us in this conference, there are many. There are many. You know, as the Lord was delivering some of them, I had to position myself to receive it. Those equipment in the Tower of David, they began to drop. That's why it's good to be early in a service, you know. Sometimes God might start from the back. In the name of Jesus. Now we are in for something strong. So we are going to proceed from where we stopped yesterday evening. In Jesus' mighty name. So where were we yesterday? In the book of Genesis chapter 4. Verse 17 says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And Enoch was born, and unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech." Now, anytime you study Genesis, don't forget that name, Lamech. He's a strange man. "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah." Now, let's start. Okay, let's read on. "And Ada bare Jabbar." Now, so in your notebook, you write Ada. Then you write A, Jabbar. Alright? "And he was the father of such that dwell in tents and that have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal." So you write B under Ada, Jubal. Okay? "He was the father of all as handled the harp and organ." Then you now draw out another column. "And Zillah," which is the second wife, "she also bare Tubal Cain." Now, under Zillah, put Tubal Cain. Are you following now? All right. And an instructor of every artificial in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Under Tubal-Cain, you write, under Zillah, B, write Naamah. Those are coded information that we need to tap into. Now, don't forget where we are. We are talking about the civilization that was pioneered by Cain. This civilization that was pioneered by Cain is a civilization of godless existence. Because the Bible says that Cain, oh my God, those people with those children that are so excited. Oh, it's my daughter. Hey. Now, at this point, something has to be done about that. I need your attention. You know, I said yesterday, I trained as a classroom teacher. So when you have done something spectacular to capture the attention of your audience, nothing should take it away. Amen. Now, so we are trying to establish something. The civilization that came from Cain. First of all, before the advent of Cain, the Holy Spirit withdrew from the old creation on the account of the rebellion of man. Man declared independence from God. And because of that, God had to withdraw His Spirit. And all of God's work stopped in the natural earth as we know it today. Alright? But you see, just like we explained yesterday, the earth, or God's first creation, received a blessing from God, an endowment from God, that will enable that creation propagate, will enable it to continue. Amen? So even though the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from that creation, the creation still retained the ability to go through the oscillatory motion of reproduction. The cycle still continued. Mango still produced mango seed, and mango seed still produced mango tree, and the natural cycle still continued. The cycles and cycles were still sustained. Meanwhile, God was no longer working because His Spirit had been withdrawn. We established yesterday that God works as long as His Spirit is working. And every time that God's Spirit is withdrawn, His work stops. Are you with me now? But you see, even though the Holy Ghost has stopped working with the old creation, there was a potential that that creation sustained. And the devil came to take advantage of that potential. We also explained yesterday that the potential that was available in the old creation was not usable in its distorted state. So Satan had to raise some people that will bring order to the potential of that creation so that he can use those potentials to adorn and to facilitate the agenda of his kingdom. First, among the wide spectrum of people that he used to pioneer that dimension was Cain. Cain was moved to establish an existence outside of the sovereignty of God. Now, you see, there's something about freedom. Freedom. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, in the Gospels, promised us a Sabbath. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a Sabbath. Jesus' perspective of freedom is such that must be managed with some level of bondage. Absolute freedom in itself is bondage. Because Jesus said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Now, so Jesus comes and says, I'll give you rest. But in order for you to be rest indeed and freedom indeed, a yoke will be placed upon you. It means that the only way to manage freedom is you manage it with some level of bondage. But you see, it happens to be that that perspective of freedom is parallel by bondage to something that your inner man loves. If you are not bounded to that which your inner man loves, you will get bound to something definitely. But it will be something that your inner man does not like, and that will be bondage in itself. Did that make sense?
Okay, let me explain practically. Now, somebody feels that the way he can express his liberty is that he needs to get hooked up with smoking. And maybe when he does that, he claims to forget his problems and he feels he is able to restore the center of gravity of his existence. And because of his delicate balance, he loses that center of gravity quite frequently. So he needs to smoke more and increase his intake. Hallelujah. But in the process, what is happening is that he is coming to a point where he becomes bound to it. There's something inside of him that wants him to stop those ways, but he doesn't seem to have the ability inherent in his will to orchestrate the change. That means he has exercised his freedom. His exercise of his freedom has brought him into bondage. But you see, his inner man doesn't like that which is bound to. There is no way you can claim to have freedom without unknowingly coming into partnership with something that eventually restrains and restricts you in some measure. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He was careful to also add that, "Take my yoke upon me." First of all, it will be your own decision to take it. I will not cast it upon you. Secondly, he said, "Take my yoke upon me, upon thee. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In that taking, you will find rest for your soul. There will be inner ventilation. That means that if we commit ourselves to pursuing his cause, that's when we find ventilation on the inside, and then we begin to discover that true freedom and liberty is coming into bondage to the cause and the will and the purpose of God. That's true liberty. Because you might do it and not have money in your pocket, but inside there's fulfillment, there's ventilation, and your entire system is brought into accurate balance because you have actually satisfied the very core of your existence. You see? So, you cannot walk with God without coming deeper into bondage to him. Your walk with God is actually a journey that will make you bound to God. Common union, that's what communion means. You become bound to him in such a way that his pain becomes your pain. And you see, there's a difference between a servant and a slave, actually. The servant has a choice. He can decide to serve another master. And that's why Jesus was speaking to people whose commitment to the kingdom was in form of servitude. He said, "No man can serve two masters." He's just saying that. You know, you see, there's a level in your walk with God where you still have options. That means you are still a servant. Alright? But, you see, Paul called himself a bond slave of God. It means the options of serving another have been cut off. He is like a diode that can only transmit current in one direction. Hallelujah. So the more you walk with God, the more bound you become to God. Because you begin to acknowledge the limitations of your humanity, the infirmities that you were built up with, begin to look you straight in the eyes. And you will need supply from God that is all sufficient to build a stabilizing system for your existence. Now, if you have not yet understood that you were created with infirmities deliberately, your design, there were deliberate flaws that were factored into your design. Because man was not created to be a being that was independent in himself. Man is a being that was created to be dependent on another. The Greek word for man is anthropos, the being that was created to look upward. The relationship that he paints is the relationship that exists between the sun and the moon. The moon doesn't have its own light. It has to incline itself at an angle so that it can receive light from the sun to reflect. The sun can stand alone, but the moon cannot. That's how man is. Man is a replica. It's a machine that can only be operated when it is inclined towards the original document that is intended to reflect. Now, the more you walk with God, the more bound to God you become, because you begin to live a life that is driven by grace. Grace is the operating system of the New Testament. That's what drives the purposes of God. That's what brings the agenda of God to pass through your life. Are you still with me? It's an energy system that is not of this world. It's an energy system that is actually the content that God is contained with. Grace is God pouring out of himself so that he can carry, he can impart upon mortal man with insufficiencies, an ability that is divine, in the view of achieving that which is his purpose that he has called man to walk in. It's an energy base, it's the operating system. Anything that is of grace is powered by God. Anything that is not of grace is not of God. Are you still with me? Now, so as you walk with God, you begin to see the power of grace. And when you begin to see the power of grace, you begin to see also the insufficiencies of your humanity. Am I making sense? Alright. Now, I've had some challenges in my Christian life. I know you have not had any, but I've had a few. And when I gave my life to Christ many years ago, my major challenge was that I had exercised, you see, the flesh. Are you still with me? You see, you know we are reading the Old Testament, but the New Testament is hidden inside. So we are trying to locate the New Testament hidden in the Old. Are you still with me? You see, I said that man was not designed to live independent of a support system. But you see, all the days you spent without God, you must have developed a facility, a faculty of your humanity that you were depending on. Mine was lying. I developed lying. You see, the flesh can be taught, can be educated, such that you lean on that faculty you have developed for survival. And some people have their flesh so developed, diverse dimensions of the flesh so developed that they can even speak, communicate with their body without talking. The flesh has been educated, developed, empowered. So mine was the ability to lie. Because, you know, we had elder people who were the ones born, the younger ones. So if anything goes wrong, you receive a slap. If something doesn't go right, so it's as if the hands come down. So you have to find a way of making the hands not to come too frequently. The Lord give you understanding. So I developed a faculty, a defense mechanism, with the ability to tell lies. Now when I gave my life to Christ, it was an issue. I discovered that my will was not strong enough to orchestrate a change. Are you with me? Now the reason why it is like that is this. Your humanity cannot stand and confront anything orchestrated from the realm of the spirit. The way you felt you could scheme in life, the way you felt you are so brilliant and because of your mental capacity, you can get ahead in life. That's not true. Because when you collide with something orchestrated from the realm of the spirit, you see how weak all of your natural ability is against a very small spiritual opponent. Are you with me? So I tried to orchestrate a change to move away from the ability I had trained, the ability I was depending on for survival and escape. And I found out that it was not within the scope and the power and the ability of my will to initiate that change. Hence comes the need for grace. The more you begin to reach out to grace, you have seen the end of your humanity as good as you trained it to be. And you are now reaching out for supply, a support system beyond you to make up for these insufficiencies that you have discovered. It means that you are reaching out to God and asking him to supply the resources that will be needed to take you beyond the point of your current crisis. Such a life is a life that looks to God for grace. You cannot appropriate grace except you focus on God in prayer to supply that which is required to take you beyond the limitations of your humanity. The more you walk in grace, the more bound to God you become. Because you know that just in case you decide not to walk in grace and you come back and try to exercise your humanity, you will still have the same results of defeat that you had before. So if there's no need trying. Did you get it?
Yeah. Now, so when you are moving like that and walking with the grace of God and walking in victory on the account of the supply of God's grace, you have discovered a truth, a reality. And the truth that you have discovered is that man is nothing without God. You see that? So you will willingly give yourself over to God and you will willingly stay under his government. Because you have come to realize that his yoke actually is easy. The reason for him bringing you under his control and government is not because he wants to just be in control. Because he knows that in his nature of love, he knows that it is when you are under his government that you can access his best, which he wants to give to you. And that is the reason for government. Actually, the foundation of God's government is his love. And so when a man says he has surrendered to God totally, he has not surrendered to tyranny. He has surrendered to mercy. But you must understand that in the kingdom of God, if you are going to advance and prosper, you must have to accept his government over your life. Do you understand that? That is a fact that you cannot avoid in your journey with God. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Cain decided that he doesn't want the restrictions that God puts upon him. And there's this guy that was raised in a choir. He's a music man. I won't call him a music minister. He's a singer. But he was raised in a choir. He was actually the best in the U.S. those days in the choir. His name is R. Kelly. That's what they call him. And you know, he has sung so many songs. In fact, he will sing songs and then after a while, he'll now sing two Christian songs and he'll add it. Just to show you that he still remembers his choir days. So he will sing all kinds of songs, but he'll add two. Those two he will add. They will sing it everywhere in the world. In the church, they will sing all everywhere in the world. Those two. He will release an album, sing all kinds of stuff. He will add one. That one will go around the whole world. So T.D. Jakes now called him and said, "See, come, young man. Sit down." And he preached. He attended two services and said, "Kai, man, this thing you are preaching will make me subject to something. That's the only reason why I can't follow it. It will make me a slave of something. And me, I don't like being under something. I want to be free." You see that? That was the perspective of Cain. Cain did not want to stay under the government of God. And because of that, he went and founded a city, founded a civilization that was established on godless existence. That's the testimony. That's the story that has been told in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Alright? And then the Bible was careful to give us a good background, historical background. It captured how that existence evolved from generation to generation so that we can follow the trend. If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. So he tried to give us an insight into how things evolved, how that existence evolved. And I need you to understand that this is a new invention. This invention that Cain pioneered is a new thing. The new thing on earth. Because you see, I need to show you the spiritual background to this thing that we are reading about in the book of Genesis chapter 4. The spiritual background is that Satan, somewhere, sometime in heaven, tried to exalt himself much more than it was given to him. Right? Tried to implement rebellion in the realms, and he was casted down. Alright? Since that time, he had been looking for someone, a realm, to fulfill and administer his dream. So he found people that were free thinkers like Cain. And he began to orchestrate this perspective and this vision to them. And Cain was able to buy it. And Cain decided to establish an existence that was far away from the rule and the dominion of God. And these were the signs and the symptoms that began to emerge in that new society that Cain established. Are you following me now? Now, because we are going to have to interpret a section of the book of Genesis so that we can get to the point where Noah comes upon the scene. then you see the kind of world that Noah was born into, the kind of world that Noah had to relate to it. The Lord give us understanding in Jesus' mighty name. So the Bible reveals that Cain had a son, Enoch. From Enoch, we have Methusael. From Methusael, we have Methusael. Methusael, we have what? Lamech. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 generations. And Lamech now came. Now, in that godless existence, alright, Lamech was the one that pioneered polygamy. I want you to understand, there are no rules, no boundaries. Nothing. It's just, I want to be what? Free. Oh, you are not with me. Freestyle. Just anything goes. Just make sure. No rules. No laws. Anyhow, anything you know that will give you the greatest pleasure. That will put you on the balance. En route, the path to pleasure. That will give you most gain. You can structure your existence according to that pattern. But he still took 4 generations to discover polygamy. Even though it was freestyle. It took how many generations? 4 to discover polygamy. Lamech was a pioneer. He took the system a little bit further. And then he married Ada and married Zillah. Hallelujah. Now, I need to go into some interpretation. Are you with me? You are supposed to have a jotter because you can't hold this one with your mind. So that I want us to do some. You see, the scriptures, they are deep. Just as you went and studied physics and you had a test, an exercise book, you need many more than one here. In the name of Jesus. Now, what is the meaning of Ada? Because there's some coded information there that we need to tap. That will give us insight into the depth of that civilization. Now, Ada means adornment. I know that's big English. Let me break it down. It means to make oneself beautiful. I need to explain that. To make oneself beautiful. And in all honesty, there's nothing wrong with that statement. Is there anything wrong with it? Make yourself beautiful. No. But see, you are looking at it from the superficial perspective. Okay, just write that one for now. Then we have Jabal. Notice the profession of Jabal. Are you with me? Now, please get this in the foundation of everything that you're writing. This is a city of godless existence. Did you get that? Good. So if we have somebody's name called Ada, we are saying this person has found out how to make herself beautiful apart from God. Do you get it? Mm-hmm. Because this is a city of what? Godless existence. Every reality here has been established apart from God. See that now? Now, because there is a beauty that the Bible reveals that the Lord gives, He shall give thee beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called the trees of righteousness. The plantings of the Lord that He might be glorified. That's God beautifying. But this adornment here we are talking about is a beautification apart from God. Get it? Good. Now, Jabal, he was the first man that initiated the path of employment. He created employment. He's the first man that created employment. Now, can we interpret it very well? Because he was into cattle raising. Are you with me? Let's interpret it very well. Now, you see, all through your Bible, when you read about Jehovah, you see that Jehovah, in fact, the first revelation that he gave Abraham was that he was El Shaddai. The meaning of El Shaddai is the strong and the breasted one. The one that sustains all but is sustained by none. Now, Abraham was asked to leave his kindred, asked to leave his people, asked to leave his father's house. No resource. And then say, go to the land that I'll show you. I'm El Shaddai. I'll give you sustenance. I'll give your children sustenance. I'll give your grandchildren sustenance. Hallelujah. So he's a strong and a breasted one. He sustains everything. But he doesn't need sustenance himself. His energy cannot be depleted. He has no beginning, so he has no ending. He proceeds from himself only to fulfill his eternal purpose, which he has sustained in his heart before the foundations of the world. Are you with me now? Now, so, that was God's introduction to Abraham. A God that can sustain. In order for him to have the liberty to establish the definition of himself effectively, he had to come into covenant with Abraham, that Abraham will not run. That Abraham will stay put and see his skill in bringing his name to bear in his life. There were three... Let's leave that. Do you get it? Now, when God sustained the Abraham, Abraham now came and said, wait, I have a problem. My problem is that I don't have a child. Through the covenant God established between him and Abraham, he gave Abraham a child. The same covenant was working in the life of Jacob. Jacob's own problem was poverty. He was poor. And he demanded that the covenant will prosper him. So, Jacob's version, Jacob's life and times, revealed how the covenant prospered a poor man. You get it? And then, Solomon was another person that made demands on that covenant that we saw clearly in scripture. Solomon's own was that he lacked wisdom to carry out God's purpose for his life. And we saw the covenant providing wisdom. The covenant provided a child. The covenant provided prosperity. The covenant provided wisdom. Are you still with me?
Yes.
So it means that God lived true to his name as the El Shaddai. And he's not only sustained Abraham, he sustained his generations. Now, so our perspective, in fact, the first revelation that God gives us of himself is a God that has the capacity to sustain. And so he calls us into covenant with him so that we can afford him the opportunity to sustain us. And this sustainer that I'm talking about is not just spiritual, as you want to interpret it, not just spiritual sustainer. Also, because Jacob's example revealed to us that this God, this El Shaddai, can sustain you materially. And if we go into the study of the covenant, you'll find out what the covenant is and how to operate it. That's not why we're doing this teaching. Okay, let me digress so that I will break your heart. Then, before we end, we'll mend it back. Hallelujah. So, Abraham pioneered that dimension. In fact, it was based on his dealings with God that he earned three titles. The first title he earned was the Father of Faith. Why was he reckoned to be the Father of Faith? Because the substance of the covenant that God entered into with him was not physical. He had to operate that covenant by spiritual means. God insisted that he would have to relate with a realm that he could not see. He would have to relate with a dimension that was not, he could not be felt with the human feelings. It was something beyond the natural. I don't have time. But let me still break your heart. Let me still do that. Abraham. How come? Abraham, with 318 men, fought against the kings of the then world. Are you following? He fought against all the kings of the world of that time. With 318 men from different nationalities. And the reason why he won was because the Bible revealed that they were born in his house. What kind of war is that? One among the kings that he had to fight was a king of nations. That means the guy had nations under him. Those were the kings of that world that time. When Abraham conquered them, he was now the king of the earth. But you see, it happened to be that before the king of Sodom and Gomorrah came to him to make a proposal, that all the goods that they have recovered, let Abraham take it. But all the souls, all the human beings that have been recovered, let Abraham relinquish them to their kingdom. Are you with me? I say, are you here? Before those kings came, Abraham met a personality. That personality, we were not told his source, but we only told his name. Melchizedek. And when Melchizedek came, he came with a strange salutation. And I need you to understand, I've studied that scripture very well, and I discovered that the distance that Abraham was standing and the distance that the king of Solomon was, because the king of Solomon entered one gutter, that there was Parojaira. That was where he was hiding. From that point to where Abraham was standing, it was a distance that was captured within sight. You can see where they were. Do you understand what I'm talking about? But before they left there and came to where Abraham was, Abraham said he met a man that they did not see. He said, this man that came, this Melchizedek that showed up, he came with bread and with wine, and he came with a strange salutation. He said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I need you to understand that at this time, Abraham was the possessor of the earth, because he had combated with the kings of the earth at that time, and he had won in battle. He had everything to celebrate. It was as if God's covenant was working. And then somebody came and met him and brought a salutation. And the salutation was not more about Abraham, but more about his God. Say, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. So the salutation was more, revealed more about Abraham's God. That the reason why Abraham was blessed was not because he had conquered. He was blessed because he was part and parcel of a covenant that bound him to the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. When he had seen this revelation, the things that he captured from his battle became weak in his heart. So he now surrendered to this great man he has seen, and took bread and wine from him, and gave him a tithe of everything that he has recovered. After that happened, the king of Sodom came and said, take the goods, give us the souls. You know, that's the message the devil is preaching now. Okay, you didn't get that one. I will not explain. Well, that was a proposal. Take the goods, give us the souls. And Abraham said, I know that I will be rich. Let it not be said when I become rich that you made me rich. Now, was that not breakthrough? Was that not his level? Next level. That was next level for him. My question is, what happened to Abraham that made him reject the goods? In fact, he even called all those things put together a shoe latchet. And from that point, he still suffered. From that, after rejecting that thing, his life didn't change. It took a process. A serious process. Because the Spirit was working out his wisdom in his life, first and foremost, to create capacity in him, to make him bigger than the natural things that the earth had to offer. I assure you, the reason why God places emphasis on our giving so that you can be bigger than the money. If not, if that money comes into your life, you will worship it. I just wanted to show you how the covenant is a spiritual thing, and only spiritual men can operate it. That's just what I wanted to achieve by this digression. The prosperity they preach today is from the angel of commerce. No. I can show you what we call prosperity today, and I can successfully prove it to you that it's not in this Bible. Now, this is a product of 5 years of Bible study. This one I said now. See, the angel of commerce is a personality that's been revealed in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Oh, we are digressing too much. Let's go back to our... Yes. You see, if you come into the spirit realm, I need you to understand something. Spirits speak differently. That's why wisdom and instruction go side by side. You know, there were 9 reasons why the book of Proverbs was written. 9 reasons. It's written there. The first reason why the book of Proverbs was written as a book of discernment. It said to know wisdom and instruction. That's the first reason. Because there are different sources of wisdom. Different types of wisdom. You see, I'm writing this book so that you can understand true wisdom and the instruction that accompanies it. Because every wisdom has its instruction that accompanies it. Are you following now? Now, if somebody is to become the custodian of a shrine, the original custodian of the shrine begins to teach the person the ways of the spirit that is served in that shrine. Are you with me? Are you still here? Please stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. He comes and brings the young man and says, see, this is Ogugu. This spirit, the name is Ogugu. This Ogugu is powerful when the moon is full. Are you following? What is that instruction? Every 12 years, as you are serving this Ogugu, you will renew your power. Because the one you will have for these 12 years, it will wear out in the next 12 years. So, you renew your power with Ogugu every 12 years. To renew your power in the 12th year, you'll be naked in the forest. The first 14 rainfalls will beat you and the sun will dry your body. What is that instruction? Every form of wisdom comes with its own peculiar kind of instruction. You can't separate them. In order for you to know the ways of the spirit that you represent, you must understand the instruction in that spirit's wisdom. Are you still with me now? Now, so, Proverbs is saying, once you study this book, I wrote this book so that you can differentiate between wisdom, accurate wisdom, and the instruction that accompanies it, and false wisdom, and the instruction that accompanies it. You get that? Now, if you have gotten that one, I can now show you the instruction that has accompanied what we call prosperity, as opposed to what is here. What we use as the indicator, our premise, to decipher what is true or not will be the instruction. Abi? Now, if the instruction is contrary to God's principle, it means that instruction is not wisdom from God. Let me tell you, number one. A man's giving cannot change his life if his heart is not changed. I hope you know there's something superior to faith. The will of God is superior to faith. In fact, the Holy Spirit will not impart real faith on your heart if you are not in line with the will of God. Faith is not to make you a superman. It's just to give you the ability. It's an impartation of the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to be able to interact with the spirit realm. To relate with things that you cannot see, that exist beyond your own realm. And the Holy Spirit is only ready to impart faith when a man is in context with the will of God. Faith preaching makes the believer feel that he's superior to the perspective that God sustains. He's a superman. If he says it, it will happen. It's not true. I've done that before. I've gone to a car shop and said they won't sell this car until I have the money. And I spoke. I fasted before I came there. That was the first car they sold. Then I had to go back and sit and consider my theology. You are not. I don't know. You are not a researcher. Me, I'm a researcher. When it doesn't work, I ask myself, wait, this thing, how manage? I don't want to cause trouble. Please, let's behave as if we didn't come here. Let's leave that one. I took years to study this thing. Years. The people that were blessed by God, it was not instantaneous. It took a process. Very long time. That's why I'm telling you that if you have not spent up to 10 years in unbroken fellowship with God, don't cry about a harvest. You can have mercy drops, but not a harvest. A harvest is when a portal is open that establishes a dimension of God's government in your life that will bring some results. That's a harvest. It takes a man of sufficient stature to have that portal open in his name. When you see that the land is barren, it's because the people in the land lack stature. The true worth of men is their stature before God. You know, Gabriel, they sent him to bear a message to Zechariah. He said, your wife will conceive. Your wife will give birth to a son. The man now said, show me a sign. Wherewith shall I know this? That means I need a sign to come as a proof, as a collateral, that this thing you are uttering will come to pass. The guy has stopped his message, Gabriel. He has stopped his message. He introduced himself again. He said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. That is stature. Do you understand? He has left his errand, though. You know the errand has finished. He's saying now you have insulted my personality, my stature. So everything that happened thereafter was a reaction to a misinterpreted stature. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to bring you glad tidings. And you doubt. Okay. You will be dumb. This one, God didn't send him. You don't understand it. This thing I'm telling you now is stature. He knows he is standing with God and he knows what he has in common with God because of his standing. When you hear Elijah come and say, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, that's stature. When you see John, James and John going to the temple, they see a crippled man. And they tell the man, look on us. They didn't say look to God. How? Look. He says, silver and gold we do not have. Such as we have. Now that's the statement. Such as we. It means because of his standing with God, he has a possession. That is stature. We give you that which we have because of our standing with God. When a land is barren, men of stature are absent. Because if you have something, you can withdraw from the account of your stature to bring a change. The covenant that our forefathers walked in and walked with was a covenant that was spiritual. The things they touched were spiritual. If you touch a spiritual thing, it takes time for it to take effect in the natural. I need to tell you, it takes 10 years. Now, it's good for you to know the truth so that you know. See your hunger and then breeze blows and then only two trousers. Then the devil say, when will you arrive? It's because you don't know the order of the spirit. You need focus, consistency on that path. In fact, and by the time you come into depth, the depths of God, you will even forget about that trouser. Meanwhile, God will be adding to you, not multiplying. Adding. You'll be adding. What he's doing is just to sustain you so that you can sustain your natural existence. Adding. 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 Because he wants to bring you into your inheritance. That which came to your credit on the account of Jesus' sacrifice. It is your capacity of stature that is held up in a place in the realm that he wants you to function in. It is in that place that your full potential can be maximized according to your calling and ordination and destiny. He will do anything to bring you there. And he knows that you will only get there if you travel light. So he doesn't give you a car before you reach there.
He won't give you a car. You will suffer.
You will be light. And your heart will have only one glory. God. Your entire appetites will be cut off. Your inclinations and tendencies will be tampered. The kingdom of God will bring effective government over your life. When you arrive there, there's only one glory, one person you see on the mountaintop. That's Jesus. Then when you see that vision accurately, he begins to endow you as a prince with the capacity. And that endowment, you can change it, you can transform it to bread if you want. But you have a sanctified heart that is so sanctified. And even though that option exists, you will not fall for it. Because you have seen the light and the knowledge that excels. It's something greater than all this world can handle. You see, when a man like that rises from a family, one man like that rises from a family, I know God will bless him, but the true effect and impact of his life will not even happen in his generation. Check his children out. Check his grandchildren. You don't know what is powering that family. One patriarch rose from among them that entered into a depth of... Go to Israel today. Go to it. All the nations round about have oil except Israel. The land is barren and dry. But that is the most... It will put the GDP of all those nations together. It's not up to Israel. So what does God mean when he says a land flowing with milk and honey? What does he mean? Oh, you don't understand. If the land is not dry like that, you will not know that the covenant is real. You will not know. You will not know. You will not believe it. These guys, they plant tomato. The tomato is standing on a pipe. They water it 4 times before harvest. They plant rice, water it 4 times before harvest. And their production is more than the one in Fadama. You are there in water, say you are planting rice. There are people planting the same thing in the desert and they water it only 4 times. You are in the bush, say there's rice. God will help us. Where is that land flowing with milk and honey? It is a covenant, not a physical place. If you apply that covenant, you know, to pour it, work here. What God used those guys to do is there will not be a template that can work anywhere in the world.
Sorry for troubling you. Our last bus stop was in Genesis chapter 4. Let's go back. Let's go back.
Carry your Bible, dust it, and tell God, I want to know this book. Because that's the only hope we have left. A lot of preachers inspired by the angel of covenants have gone ahead. They have painted the landscape of ministry. Our children are growing up to believe a gospel that is not true. Something must happen. Something drastic must happen. And God has moved from the city centers. He has come to the countryside, like smaller cities like Otukpo. Smaller cities, so that you can raise people that have the genuine perspective. It doesn't matter where you start from. There's a voice that God can give a man, so that even though John the Baptist was in the wilderness, his voice echoed in the king's palace. That is stature. For a man to speak in the wilderness and his voice goes. What carried it? Those days there were no tapes, no CD, no FM, no radio, no television, but this guy prophesied and the king heard it. The thing that takes a man's voice beyond his boundary is not physical.
Sorry for the trouble. Let's go back. You see, I said we should not forget the foundation. The foundation is that a godless existence has been established, okay? And then this one is adornment. Outside of God.
The other man is walk outside of God. Jubal is the author of the musicians. The first one that made musical instrument. Are you with me? So this is musical instruments and music outside of God. Let me interpret it for you now. Jabal is he created employment. That is self-support. That's what led me to this long journey. Self-support. He created employment for self-support. That's not wrong. Is it wrong? It's not wrong. But you see, what I want you to understand is this. He, knowing that in breaking covenant with God, are you with me? Just follow me. It's technical. So I need to carry you all along. It's a bit technical. Knowing that, all right, in leaving the presence and the government of God, they did not have access to the potential of the El Shaddai anymore. So they had to develop a support system that can sustain them apart from El Shaddai. Do you understand it now? So I'm not saying that work for self-support is wrong. But I'm just saying that this is the context. These guys created their own artificial support system apart from God. Now, even when you graduate and you finish your youth service and you're about to choose a job to do. My uncle was training manager of First Bank and he wanted me to work in a bank because there was employment. And I knew that I can't fulfill my call in the bank. So I had to go and fast and pray and cancel the appointment. Because he went to the village and said, see this useless boy? Yes. You know, the devil went for training. He knows how to hit you. He knows where to. This guy never told me that there was employment in the first place. But he went to the village and gathered the elders and said, see that boy? Now there's job in First Bank. He has not brought his CV. A time will come, you people will say we are not the one that made, we refuse to make way. And then my uncle that I was staying with was there in the village when they called that meeting. And then he was the one that brought the message and said, why don't you apply? I said, oh, the problem is that I refuse to apply. Is he still on? He said, yes, I do. I went and applied and something. Then I sent messages back to the village that I applied. And then I went to my closet and said, see, God, you know that in First Bank, I cannot fulfill my purpose. So, close this job. Now, are you understanding? If you are working with El Shaddai, you know him. There are some opportunities that will come that you know this is not El Shaddai's support system. Because it's going to compromise the covenant that you have with God, the purpose and the significance of your existence. If it is true that it's not job for self-support you are creating, you can close that door. Now, so these guys have developed a support system to sustain themselves apart from the resources of what? El Shaddai. Do you get that now? Now, so I'm not saying, I try to balance it. I don't know if I succeeded. Alright. Now, so, secondly, these guys made musical instruments. Don't forget that the testimony of the book of Songs of Solomon is that when a man gives his life to Christ, the Spirit of God begins to tabernacle in him. Those days when kings were erected in kingdoms, there were several rules that the kings had to follow. The first rule that the king had to follow was that the king should never sing. Because singing was feminine. It was like weakness. So kings, real kings, don't sing. David was the first king that sang. He was the first one that broke that law. Meanwhile, the Bible revealed that David was a king that was fashioned after God's heart. The implication of that is that David was the kind of king that God was. He was the mirror image of the kind of king that God is. And because of that, God established a covenant with him. that from your line the ultimate king will arise. Because David was, you see, a king normally rules from his head, not from his heart. Because the laws are already written down. So when you violate it, the consequence is already known. So the king just comes as the arm of God to establish it. Do you get it now? But David was not a king that ruled from the head. He was a king that ruled from the heart. And that was why he was able to disciple Solomon to understand that wisdom is the principal thing. David was a king that was a psalmist. And he had many compositions to his name as a king. Because the ultimate king was a king that sang. The book of Songs of Solomon is a book of spiritual fulfillment. That in the spirit, in the heart of a man, that the spirit of God has tabernacled. God in heaven sings inside of him. See, Lucifer was a being created. And when he walked, the Bible says that the tabret and the pipe were fastened into his framework. That means, I hope you know, music is a sum total of music is wind instrument, string instrument. That's music. Wind and string instrument. That's what makes up music. It's either a string instrument or a wind instrument like a flute. And the Bible said that the tabrets and the pipe were built into Lucifer's structure. The tabret is a string instrument. The pipe is a wind instrument. So when Lucifer moves, just moves like this, he makes music. The music comes out of his framework. The Bible called him the anointed cherub. Sorry, I have to touch so many scriptures so that I can make you understand this. Are you with me? My reason for touching is so that we can understand what we are opening. It's not flat, it's deep. It's very deep. And we must see it in the true light. Now, when Lucifer, he was called the anointed cherub. And that's the only cherub that I found out in scripture that's anointed by reading. There's no other cherub that I saw in scripture in my reading that is anointed. So definitely he was a special cherub. Special in the sense that, in fact, so special that he was God's bodyguard. He was the one that was called the covering cherub. That means when God sits upon the throne in the brilliance of his light, only Lucifer was allowed to go close to his throne and stand behind his throne and spread himself. And that was where he got that name, Lucifer, the light bearer. You are not getting me. Okay, let me stop. I'm going. Okay, let's come back home. I just wanted to explain why he was anointed. But we are going too far. So music was on his framework. If he moves like this, music comes out. But not just any music. He uses that anointing to discern God's mood. And he produces music that was suiting to his mood. He filled the whole place with brilliance and light. And he was the most treasured among the cherubs in the court. In fact, based on his placement, he was the highest ranking angels in the quadrangle of all the angelic beings. Highest. No other cherub was given the name the guardian cherub. No other cherub was given the name the anointed cherub. And he had tablets and pipes built into his frame. And he was a music machine that made melody in the courts of glory. There was no other honor that was higher than that in the angelic order. But he wanted something more. Hallelujah. But you see, the book of Psalms 8 is an angelic debate. Two angels are discussing before the presence of God. And they were asking God, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's angels that were questioning God. What is the son of man that you visit him? Why? Why will angels ask such a question? And they were expecting God to answer. Are you with me? And you see, there's a mystery that God did with man. You know, he put music on the container of Lucifer. Alright? But when you get born again,
His spirit comes inside of you. And His spirit, there's music that comes with His spirit. If you are an intercessor and you pray very well, there are times where a service can be holding inside of you. Has it happened to you before? If it has happened to you, bear witness so that it will not look as if I'm lying. Now, so God removed the music from Lucifer's container and put it inside of man. That when the ultimate king comes to tabernacle your heart, he sings. And that song that he sings is what Solomon called the Song of Songs. That's the reason why the book of Songs of Solomon was written. Do you get it? Now, what I'm trying to make you understand that I went this far is just to show you that in God, there is fulfillment already. There's a song, there's music inside. But these guys left the presence of God, so they had to create their own entertainment. You get it? Music apart from God. You are following me now?
All right.
So we have work for self-support. We have musical instruments for self-fulfillment. Did you get that down? Then Tubal-Cain. He was the first person that developed weapons of mass destruction. You see, in God we have protection and defense. But when those guys left God, they felt that they were exposed to the terrors of this world. Because of that, they built weapons of mass destruction. Tubal-Cain was the father of them that knew how to turn metals into weapons. Alright? So that guy pioneered the development of weapons. So weapons for self-defense, music for self-fulfillment, and work for self-support. You get that now? Now, so let's go to Zilhah. Zilhah was the one that gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the one that developed weapons for self-defense. Zilhah also gave birth to Naamah. The meaning of Naamah is making oneself lovely and pleasant. Adornment for self-indulgence. Hallelujah. This kind of adornment is the kind of adornment that is placed in order to trigger lust. I think I need to go deeper with that. Because you will not look at a woman as what I'm trying to describe. No. I'm trying to describe a reality, not a personality. You can be watching Nigerian film and your heart becomes so goes out for it, and then Nepa Nantes light. What happened? You cry out with pain because your heart had been attracted by the adornment. You see, in creation, God protected sensitive organs with the best bones. The brain is protected by the skull. The lungs and the heart are protected by the ribcage. The spinal cord is protected by the vertebral column. But God says, keep your heart with all diligence. He didn't protect that one. He didn't build burglary to protect it. He said, you will keep it. The heart lacks discernment. The heart can love anything. That's why it's possible for us to have an idol inside, because there's no protection. So, Naamah means that the devil brings things and shines them so that your heart can lust after it and your heart can be a slave to it. So what happened to you when you were watching that Nigerian film? I'm not saying don't watch Nigerian. I'm saying that your heart went out just like a snail that comes out of the shell. That's how your heart went out of his system and fell in love, was attracted to that film. And the time comes, if you don't tamper it with balance, you can be so addicted to it, you'll be in the sun looking for the next one that came out. You have already become a slave because you have lent your heart
to pursue an adornment. Are you with me? Now, we are trying to put the building block. You will see the picture very soon. Now, so this was a civilization that was building. People had weapons for self-defense. They had music for self-fulfillment. They had work for self-support. These were the building blocks of that kingdom. And all of this was happening apart from God. It was a civilization that was building, and God was not in the center of it, and God was not around it. You get that now? And in this city, there were things that had adornments sufficient to attract your heart and to make your heart a slave. That was how the city was developed. And that is what John the Apostle, because in the New Testament, he spoke about the world 8 times in the Gospel, no, 3 times in the Gospels, no, 6 times in the Gospels, 8 times in his epistles. He's the one that spoke more about the world. That was the world that was being built. The devil was mobilizing the resources of the old creation that were largely untapped when the Holy Spirit withdrew from it. Use these apostles to give pattern and order to the potential of that creation so that they can use it as a means to establish a system that will draw men away from God. You get it now? Alright, so I can define the world for you now. Are you with me? Let's take another definition before we go forward. Because I need to explain who the sons of God are. You have seen that in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Sons of God. Maybe you have wondered that they are angels. You see, when you learn something from Genesis chapter 1, don't throw it away if you are reading Genesis chapter 2. Are you with me? I'm bothering you with too many scriptures, have you? We are talking like sons in our Father's kingdom. So we need to use his language, use his slangs, crack his jokes, so that we can think like him and be more like him and carry his dominion. Hallelujah. Now, don't forget the law of Genesis. The law of Genesis is that everything brings forth according to its kind. Don't forget that one. If you retain the law of Genesis, then an angel cannot come and sleep with a human being to produce, because it's not after its kind. So that's not an angel. If you doubt, I'll bring more scriptures. But we have not reached there yet. We'll keep bringing scriptures until you are satisfied. When you are satisfied, we'll continue. Hallelujah. I want you to see the clear. See, the Bible can speak for itself. Clear. I want you to see the clear cut picture of what the Bible was trying to make us understand about the days of Noah. Where are we? Definition. Hallelujah. Okay, take this definition down. Because all these things that the devil was using these people to build, weapons for self-defense, work for self-fulfillment, work for self-support, music for self-fulfillment, adornment for self-indulgence, all these things that he was using these guys to build was a system, a world, a city. That city happens to have spread faster than you can tell. That city propels our world today. Hallelujah. So what, there's something the Bible calls world. W-O-R-L-D. The world. Alright? That was what they were building, the world. A circle of worldly goods. A circle of worldly goods. If you have your script, you can write it. Endowments. Riches. Advantages. Pleasures. Which though hollow and fleeting. Am I too fast? The circle of worldly goods. Endowments. Riches. Come on. Advantages.
comma, pleasures which, though hollow and fleeting, stir our desire and seduce us from God. They stir our desire and seduce us from God, so that they are obstacles to the cause of Christ. So what those guys were building was this system, a godless system that has the capacity to seduce us. And when we subscribe to that seduction, because our heart doesn't have barricades, our heart can desire. The devil wants to use that system to entice us and to seduce us, so that we can lust after what it is contained in that city. But unknown to us, compliance with that city stirs us away from God and constitutes an obstacle to the purpose of Christ. Did you get it now? That's what the world is. And it is the world that those guys were building. Now, I need you to understand that not everybody left home. Cain was the guy that left home. Are you here? But, you know, at this point, Abel was dead. But you see, there was still another guy that came to replace Abel. His name was Seth. Oh my God. Okay, let's find it in the Bible. Sorry, I have not ended though, but I will not go further. I have not ended Genesis chapter 4. There are still more things that were developed over time. This one is just Lamech's family that I showed you, the things they pioneered. Lamech pioneered polygamy. His children were also apostles. They pioneered other things. So their world evolved because Lamech came and his descendants. You get that now? It still continued. But I can't go through all of that. You see how many things were formed. A system was formed. A working system was established that existed outside of what? God. Good. Now, let's get back to Genesis 4. Verse 25, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again and bare a son." This is now after Cain had left. Adam did what? Knew his wife again and bare a son and called his name Seth. That means Cain had another brother apart from Abel that was killed. "For God said, she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew." So this guy, according to the understanding that she received, was the guy that was expected to carry on the destiny of Abel. Because the destiny of Abel was a significant destiny in God's archive. And he had to release a replacement for that destiny. You get it? Can we continue? Now, watch this. There's some action here. But in verse 26, please be very attentive now, because there's something we need to strike. He said, "And to set to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now what is it? It is true that Adam fell, but Adam did not leave the garden. He did not leave the environment. And everything that Adam knew, because this guy was just born, Seth, didn't know anything. It is my own opinion that Adam still retained the things he learned from God. And he taught this young man and his generation. The Bible says, once again, prayer started. People began to what? Now, please,
Now we need to believe the Bible for you to believe the next statement I want to make. Men began to what? Call upon the name of the Lord. And I need to show you something quickly so that we can make progress. It was Prophet Joel that said, he that calleth upon the name of the Lord, what will happen to him? Is that New Testament? It means he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is Old Testament truth. If you believe it, it was already revealed in the Old Testament. Now, when these guys called upon the name of the Lord, what happened is that they were separated unto God. I didn't say they were born again, but they were separated unto God. They have subscribed to learn God's culture. I hope you know, even the Israelites in the Old Testament were not born again, but they had subscribed to learn and to live by God's culture. Are you with me? Now, that was what their prayer did. So there were two sets of people growing in the earth. One, people that were calling upon the name of the Lord, that were separated unto God, that decided not to be part of that wall that Cain was building. Are you still with me? If we don't understand this Genesis chapter 4, we can't understand 5, we can't understand 6, and we need to bounce on 6 before we can bounce on 8 when Noah comes into the picture. Are you here now? Now, so these guys decided to separate themselves to the Lord. Now, separation from the world is what the Bible calls holiness. We'll talk about that a lot this night. Holiness. To be separate from the world. When the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. That means, if you are in a relationship, you want to get married, and somebody that is operating by the spirit of this world, there are several things it does in a relationship. If those things are found in your own relationship, you are already conformed to this world. It means the God of this world had found a platform in your life. You may not know, but your philosophy is coming from that city that Cain has built. Oh my. I can't tell you the dangers for now, because it will digress again, and maybe we may not restore ourselves in the process. So holiness was a demand for those guys. Those guys were separated unto God because they called on God. They saw their frailty, they saw their infirmities. They knew that man was insufficient without God, and they decided to call upon the name of the Lord. That must have been a revelation that Adam passed on. Whatever you do, stay in the place of calling. He will hear you one day. That's what Adam taught them. And then they now began to practice calling upon the name of the Lord. Practice calling upon the name of the Lord, and God separated them. Now, so there were two guys, two sets of people. These guys that were the generation of Seth. I hope you know that is from that line that Jesus came. Okay. If you are sure of that, then let's forget. And then another guys. Now, do you realize that the city that Cain built probably must have been growing faster than the dwelling of this guy? Good. I need to tell you something about righteousness. If a man lives his life outside of the philosophy of righteousness, he will make faster impact, because he's not playing the game to any rule. He can take bribe in the office, he can meander, change the figures. Don't you think he will move faster? Righteousness does not produce results quickly. No, doesn't. Slow. By the time wickedness and manipulation had gone far, you still be the angel that still tried to kick it. They are still trying to saddle that donkey. The donkey is reluctant. They are trying to activate it. But the thing is that that corruption cannot travel past the border of one generation. But righteousness can survive for 1,000 generations. What we are looking for is a patriarch. A man with the patriarchal spirit that can see down the lane 1,000, 10 generations, 20 and 1, and decide to pay the price for that generation. You will not eat all that you have produced. No. That's why you need to be a man of stature to fulfill that office. But what God has used your obedience to do is to secure for himself a pathway that his will can prosper. Are you with me? It takes time. And that's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's how it works here. So if we are going to win, we are going to win by righteousness. It means that, so any prosperity preaching that righteousness is not an integral part of, is from the angel of commerce. So if somebody is called to raise people, to make people prosper, one of the things that must be in his message is that he must be preaching kingdom focused. Focusing on kingdom, focusing on God's purpose. That's what he should be teaching, because that is what the Bible reveals will engender the things that the Gentile seeks to navigate in his direction, as much as he needs to fulfill his divine purpose. Secondly, the person must be a teacher of righteousness, because that is the flavor that makes our own different. Righteousness, I know it is sluggish in producing those results, but it saves your soul. It keeps you under insulation and protection, so that every advancement that is secured cannot be lost by any means. If you have taken one step, you have it forever. You can't lose it. But a man that uses the other one can fall tomorrow. Now, so we have two worlds with two philosophies growing. The world of Cain growing with his philosophy, and the world of Seth growing with his what? Philosophy. These guys that came from Seth are the guys that the Bible calls the sons of God in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Do you get it now? Now, are you following me now? Now, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. So those guys were the sons of God. And then the generation of Cain were the guys that were called men. And the golden rule that God established in the congregation of the sons of God was that there should be no blending between the two. That means God demanded holiness from them. They should be separated from those guys. But the wonder of Genesis chapter 6 is that the sons of God compromised that feature that preserved and protected them. The sons of God were won by the adornment of that kingdom. Can we check the story? Now, I stand to say here today, you can quote me, and you may not believe it, but it is true. But let me say it at the risk of my integrity. God did not create any wild animal. I will show you where violence came from. Wait. Okay, where are we now? Let's jump to Genesis chapter 6. So are you following the story? Now, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, these men here are the Cain, those descendants of Cain. They multiplied faster than the sons of God. Their numbers increased because they were polygamists. Their system flourished. They had the numbers on their side. The economy of those territories was better. You could do business there and hit it big quickly. Things were going on. But these guys, their own community was localized. Straight jacket, limited, shortchanged, and it was just like that. Alright. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That's the adornment that we're talking about. Check our chart. What is that? Nama. Oh, you're not with me. That chart I say you should draw is the binoculars that we'll be using to track the pathway. Oh my God. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, do you like the word of God?
Yes.
Alright, let's go on. Now, these sons of God now saw that the daughters of men were fair to look upon. It means that their heart that had no burglary proof began to sway. Now, I don't know how these sons of God saw those daughters. Maybe some of them took a stroll. They said, see, you know, there's a world there. Because that knowledge was not given to them, because they were in their own place. Suddenly the sons of God now realized that there were fine ladies on the other side. Meanwhile, the law of holiness
required separation.
In order for them to maintain their quality and for their protection not to be compromised, what was demanded was separation. Now these sons of God now went and beheld the daughters and made a discovery. What was their discovery? The daughters of men were fair. Adornment. Nama. That part of the system that is adorned to make itself attractive had appealed to their heart. And suddenly some form of compatibility was being negotiated. And then the sons of God compromised their holiness and then took wives from among the descendants of Cain. That thing they did affected the whole creation. That was what brought wild animal. Oh, you don't get it. No, okay. Let me show you from the Bible so that you will not say this one pastor came, he quotes scripture, confuse us. Alright. Can we go on now? Do you know that redemption would have been different from what the ultimate sacrifice may not have been required? Let me show you something. Can you come with me? And the Lord said, my spirit, it is at this point when the sons of God, which was the hope that God had, that was God's last card to generate a race of people that will subscribe to his kingdom, his law, his philosophy. Redemption would have been different if those guys did not compromise. Say, my spirit will no longer strive with man, because at this point man eventually became flesh. Now let me tell you. You know, man is tripartite, his spirit, soul, body. When Adam rebelled, Holy Ghost, independence was declared. Alright? Man fell into his soul. He began to live not like man of God, but man of man. I know you. Did I confuse you? Okay. Let me explain. You see, man was the only creature that was not created in his own image. He was created in the image of another. He was man, but not supposed to sustain the image of man. He was supposed to sustain the image of God. When the Holy Spirit withdrew, and I hope you understand that the life of God now is in your spirit. You know that? As you are born again, the life of God is in your spirit. I hope you know that your own human life is in your soul. That's the seat of your personality. The seat of your intellect, the seat of your will, the seat of your emotion. That's the you that we contact when we relate with you from the outside. Do you understand that? Alright. That's the man of man. That's where the seat of the man of man is. You get it? So we lost our connection. And now, man became man of man. He will live by his choices. So God gave them a law that they should be separate. That should be their choice. You get it? Then these guys now use the power of choice to decide to go to the daughters of men. So the final battleground, the final defense line was broken. And man now became flesh. He will live under the rule of his bodily passions and desires. At that point, God said, the spirit will not strive with man again. Because man has gone, is like a beast that perisheth at that level. So God withdrew. That is what it means when he said, I sought for a man, I didn't find any. So my own arm had to bring me salvation. It's the sons of God that failed him. That's what he was trying to say. That I would have brought redemption through their line, but they failed me and corrupted themselves. And so my arm, Jesus, had to become man. My arm had to bring salvation. Now, I want us to see what happened. So my spirit shall not strive with man forever, seeing that he is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bear children unto them, The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Please stay with me, stay with me. And the Lord said, I will destroy a man who am created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was the only son of God that did not fall. One man, just one man left. Noah was the last man standing. It was after the sons of God compromised that the animals of the field became wild and they started eating flesh. There was no wildness in the earth. The snake was tamed. The lion was a herbivore. But when the sons of God... See, I tell you that man was the key that was intended of God to operate creation. So his fall was not just the fall of man, but the fall of an entire creation. And when the sons of God loosed their footing, violence came into the world. That means the spirit of that fallen angel found full expression. That's how the devil became the god of this world. Creation carried his will, carried his nature. And only Noah was left. In the community of the sons of God that refused to break the covenant of holiness. Do you get it? Are you saying it? And so you see the world that Noah was born into. You see the world that Noah lived. And the Bible said that the end of time will be like the days of Noah. It means that in the end of time, one thing you are going to discover is the people that speak for God, the church. Many people in the body of Christ would have blended with the world system. Our preaching, our teaching, our philosophy, our perspective, our emphasis will be exactly the emphasis of the world system. He said that day will be the day of the remnants, where the few that decide not to defy their garments will be the only hope that the earth will have to fulfill the agenda of God. The guys were so maligned, so carried away by the goods in that world that Cain had constructed, that even when judgment was coming, nobody knew. They were drunk with the wine of that age. And all sense of discernment was taken away from them. They were overtaken by the seduction of that age, that they gave testimony to something which is not God. Little wonder the pulpits have been hijacked in our time. And the greatest pioneers of the philosophies of the devil right now are people that have pulpits in their name. A preacher in Nigeria, he pioneered a dimension recently. You know, Lagos is a temple where all falsehood come from. And then it spreads across. We in the hinterland, we are just slaves to the inventions that come from Lagos and Port Harcourt. People, preachers from here will travel down and then come back with new dimension. They say, God, there's a new move. Malatameno. If the last dime of the prophets become blind, our generation is doomed. And our children will grow up in a different world. When the sons of God compromise, then the altars of darkness are empowered. The rule and dominion of the devil becomes entrenched in the territory. When we take holiness out of the system, we have a maligned system. A system that doesn't sustain any reference. That's why John the Baptist was the target of the enemy. Because he was the only reference point in the land that carried the testimony of the Spirit of Truth. It was important to the devil that John the Baptist was cut off, so that there will be no reference in the territory. And every man will do that which is right in his own eyes, because there is no king. There is no government. Hallelujah. Amen. A senior minister was advising me as a young preacher in ministry. He said, now I've been in ministry for a long time. Let me tell you the truth. I've seen that you have fire. We all had it. This is why you are doing. All of us had it. There are two things you must know. That a man cannot overcome a woman. He's canceling an upcoming. He said, a man cannot overcome. You are young. You are young. So now I'm telling you so that you understand it from inside. A man cannot overcome a woman. But don't be caught. He said that if you are caught, the anointing will go. But if you are not, those are philosophies that come our way to make us remove the dividing line so that the sons of God can have dealings with the daughters of men. The sons of God can imbibe a philosophy that is not from our own city. A philosophy that comes from the apostolic initiative of the fallen son Cain. And many such philosophies are piped in. A preacher rose up in Lagos and said he has studied the Bible. And he has come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It is your spirit that is saved. No, you guys didn't hear that message. Some of you heard it. Don't deny me now. And when that kind of a message is coming from a prime minister in the country that has so much grace from heaven, you know that the last days have come. In that ministry right now is Sodom. The practice is sodomy. Because those were the foundations that were consciously laid. It was not something that was done unconsciously. It was consciously and meticulously laid. If I say something now, you will not believe me, but it's true. That's why I don't want to say it. I went to study. I found something, but leave that one. Leave it. It will cause us more problem than good. It's a movement. There is this, in fact, the emphasis now, this gospel that is spreading across now is a gospel of grace. That is sin that you committed yesterday, the one you commit today, tomorrow, has already been captured and forgiven. Now, let's understand the New Testament. I need to tell us the truth, there's forgiveness in this testament. But the Bible also strikes a balance. It reveals to us that there's a possibility to continue in sin, expecting grace to abound. That scenario is the scenario of the abuse of grace. Now, in a situation where grace is abused, I hope you know what grace is. It's the virtue of the life of Christ. Just like you take orange and squeeze the water. That is what Jesus was contained with. His content was grace and truth. When he died, that content was squeezed out. We are living off that content now. So that content is the virtue of the death of Jesus. That which fell to us on the account of the fact that Jesus died. That which has come to us as an inheritance that was willed to us. Are you with me? So, there are consequences to abuse grace. A man that abuses grace is under the deception of sin. I hope you know sin carries with it deception. And when it has deceived you and you have become its convert, one of the first symptoms that we are going to see is that you will now live a life that abuses grace. And there are 8 grievous consequences attached to that abuse that I studied in scripture. It can be more, but I've seen 8. Are you with me? Now, so the scriptures are no longer balanced. Somebody takes one perspective and he preaches for 14 years as if the entire Bible is talking about prosperity. That is fake. That is not this gospel. That is another gospel. Maybe he went to Asia to get that gospel. Because this Bible The message of this scripture, this entire book, is Christ and his kingdom. That's the message of it. So a ministry might rise up and say, me, I'm prosperity ministry. There's no such ministry. That's the truth. There's no such ministry. If you want that ministry, change. Don't use Bible. We have other books that can establish that. I know many economist textbooks and some financial books that can establish that. There's no such ministry. It's Christ and his kingdom. God did not create anything, and there's no blessing in God that you can access outside of total devotion to Christ. The best of God is not accessible any other way. And that gospel is ravaging. Some people are preaching that gospel of superfluous grace. Grace that has become lasciviousness. Prosperity without purpose. It's only the herbalist that gives you money. Doesn't tell you what to do with it. Prosperity without purpose. Grace that has become lasciviousness. Meanwhile, what God advocates is a covenant that can span across nations and generations. And that kind of covenant can only be caught in the spiritual realm. Are you with me? The philosophies of that kingdom, that city that this man has raised, has filtered, and the sons of God have imbibed it. That's the quagmire of our day and time, such that we don't know for sure what is God's will and what is not. The humble path of consistency with God, under the auspices of a righteous heart and a consistent spirit, is no longer that which is popular. And that's why we need to go back to the scripture to understand the will of our God. I don't know about Otukpo, but in Lagos, you can hardly find a church, if your heart is right, you can hardly find a church to be a member. It means the devil has invaded the doorsteps of the kingdom of God. By building a civilization that will absorb everybody and engender a system that will take them gradually and meticulously away from God. That was a day that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I hope you know his righteousness will not be popular. Oh, you are not with me. You are not with me. That was the day. The Bible called him a preacher of righteousness. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, when the Bible revealed to us all the symptoms and definitions, one day we need to sit down and discuss faith again. Faith. This faith that they have been preaching. We need to sit down and discuss, what is it? Because the Bible revealed to us that by faith, Noah. Let's not quote it now. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 11? That was the day that the preacher of righteousness arose, calling back the sons of God to come into alignment with their first devotion. His message was no longer popular. He didn't receive any convert. Because the sons of God were indulged in that system. They wanted to make up for lost time. It was a war. I've spoken with the ancients. And when I spoke to them, they said, during the time of the old revival, that what killed that old revival is the gospel of prosperity. Ask the ancients. That message was not balanced. We know that our God prospers. It's in the Bible. But the way it was preached beguiled us. And most of us felt that without absolute devotion to our God, we could still make some form of, we could still be relevant in this life. So we're seeking relevance apart from the purpose of God that was hanging upon our lives. That was our undoing. Darkness gained ground. The heritage of God was lost. Everything became beveled. These are the days of the sons of God. People that will stand their ground and proclaim the true God and live their lives to his credit. Turn with me. Let's find out about this man, Noah. Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. No, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. Are you with me? If you are there, say amen. Now, I said we are going to use yesterday and today to establish this foundation. Tomorrow evening, we are going to walk into the spiritual realm. Because we need empowerment. Because actually, we have coincided with a season that God wants to release the proceeds of old covenants he had had with holy ancestors of this land that have died. The covenants they entered into with him. This is the season for him to act based on those covenants. On tomorrow evening, we'll enter into the spiritual realm. Some of you, your eyes will be open. You will see some things in this hall. Strange things will happen. Here. Hallelujah. You know, empowerment should come after men have understanding. So that the purpose for the empowerment will be known. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, the Bible says, by faith, please be careful. As you read, be careful. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Stop now. The expression of Noah's faith was fear. A revelation of God's awesome holiness. That is the revelation that makes us understand that God will not change his mind when he has spoken. So there's nothing you can do to change it. That was the source of his fear. Hallelujah. Do you realize that the fear of God doesn't exist again? So that Noah's type of faith that was revealed in the fear, reverential fear of God. It's not. People can carry a lady to a church building like this and sleep with her on the altar. Is that fear? God has become his mate. But the truth of the matter is that what is happening is that the sons of God have compromised. And whenever they do that, violence comes into the earth. Have you not seen the violence in the city? Its roots is started from the church. Because the society always is a mirror image of the church in every city. Have you not seen the corruption in the land? It is because people that stand for God are corrupt. They will go and meet a politician and come into an unholy alliance with him. You cannot hold a crusade in any territory again because the pastors are vampires. The money you claim to be releasing for the crusade, somebody have gone to the village and cleared land. Such that 400 million is released for a crusade in a place. And you know the money was not used for the crusade. It was diverted. How do you expect that land to rise out of poverty when the sons of God have taken drank of the wine of corruption? Why should the land complain that they are corrupt leaders? The land should not complain because the sons of God drank the wine of corruption. And so corruption has been entrenched and established in the territory. That was the day that Noah rose as a preacher of righteousness. It was a time where it was no longer popular. In fact, I wonder how he survived. Because in that lawless world, he should have been killed. There's no law. But see, you cannot kill a man of destiny. If destiny is still speaking in his heart, he has a lifeline. I bring this cry to you so that you will not live an empty life. There's a need for a testimony in the land. Let the recovery begin with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody brings a prayer point to a pastor. The pastor says, go and pay my hotel bill so that I can go there and fast. So, yes. Pay the hotel bill. Don't worry. I'm going to attend to your case. Just, I've forgotten that double K. I heard there's one called double K. Jesus. Double K.
My God.
He said, just go to Double K, pay for a suit. And your petition shall ascend to heaven with holy wings.
Hallelujah. Man pota ede.
The ministry has been turned into something else entirely. We have all kinds of creatures proclaiming with microphones. The sons of God have sold their covenant. And the boundary lines have been compromised. The reference has been distorted. There's no example in the territory. This is the time that God raised the spirit of Noah. There are many more ministries that will rise, I tell you. There is a generation of ministers here that God has ended with. You will see strange things from now to the next 5 years. But I pray you will not be one of them anyway. And you know, what is happening in Lagos is even far more. Far more. There is calamity. Yeah, Lagos, everybody is in church on Sunday. But you don't see God on the streets on Monday. So the philosophy cannot affect the marketplace. Because the marketplace runs under a different philosophy. The government runs under a different philosophy. Every aspect of social life runs under a different economy. That's why some of us, you will not be a full-time pastor. God will have to put you somewhere in society too. We need the most anointed people in government. You don't know? Our nation is like this because there are covenants of darkness that are